Last week we ended on a scripture verse, and I don't know if you noticed the pause that I brought at the end of that, but that pause was not planned. That pause was, wait a minute, am I reading right what I'm reading on the screen right now that I thought was a typo? We went to a familiar passage. It's one of the top three most memorized passages in all of Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But the problem is we've memorized this verse, and the bigger problem is we've memorized it wrong. And so here's the amazing thing. So I want you to say this with me as you remember it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Now, here's the test. How many of you believe for years that this scripture says, and He will make your path straight? Right? Come on, be honest. Be honest. I know there's more, unless I'm the only one that's gotten this wrong. But recognizing that that's not what the scripture says. So let's go to the real version, because it's not path. It's Proverbs 3, 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I literally have grown up my whole life thinking that the scripture says, and He will make your path straight. That there's only one path. This is it. You get on the path and you go. And if you get off the path, you're done. Right? I mean, this is the way I've learned this. Now, my entire world, my paradigm was completely like thrown around and shuffled last week because I thought that I was reading it wrong only because this is going to kind of make me seem a little old fashioned. I apologize. I like the NIV, 1985 version, right? Some of you are laughing. You're like, Pastor, I'm going back to the KJV. Come on, right? I like the 1985 version of the NIV. It's what my Bible is. It's what I read. And so now you can't actually even find it. Like Bible Gateway Online has removed it. Now it's the NIV 2012 version. I was like, what in the world? Are we going to start calling this the NNIV? This is the new international version, right? And so when I saw that, I literally thought it was a typo. I thought some Yahoo somewhere was like, well, it's multiple paths, so we'll just add an S on the end of this. So I paused and I looked at it and I was like, am I the only one that sees that? It says paths, not path. And so for years, I've been in this like kind of perplexed kind of state of path. No. It's paths. And the origin of the word paths is actually a derivative of the word ways. This is kind of amazing. It's derivative of the word ways, particularly the Lord's ways. So Psalm 25, verse 4 tells us in this incredible psalm, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Isn't that awesome? But the interchangeableness of these words is ways and paths in the Hebrew are the same word. So that for us, we actually have been learning this, and it makes perfect sense that God would lead us to the Proverbs passage, because like last week, we learned that if we want to know God's will, if we want to know God's will for our life, we must walk in His ways. Ways, paths. You know, I mean, it's interchangeable. The Hebrew tells us this. So since we're on the topic of paths, what do you think the chances are that two people in the world have identical paths? How many of you think that's possible? I don't think that's possible because we're all uniquely and wonderfully made, right? In fact, you've heard people say before, you know, they broke the mold when they made you, right? You've heard that? Like, I remember there was one time, you know, I was saying that to someone. It wasn't necessarily my wife, but, you know, it was one of those moments, you know, they broke the mold when they made you, right? That's not necessarily a compliment because God broke the mold after He made all of us, right? Each of us are individually made. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we all have opportunities to link in with His journey and story for our lives. We have opportunity for us to be able to join in with the story that He's writing and the paths that he is making straight. Let me share with you an actual news story found in a paper in eastern Turkey. This is awesome. Istanbul, right? Picture the heading, Istanbul. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week, while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine in the Van province near Iran. Newspaper reports said yesterday that 400 sheep who fell were able to break the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Radical Daily said that the shepherds, isn't that funny that the name of the paper is Radical? The Radical Daily said that the shepherds from the Ikizar village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at over $74,000, right? 400 sheep died. Now, you would think that when the first sheep goes over, maybe the second or third one goes over, number five in line is going, whoa, 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 guys, back up. This is going to end poorly. I can see it now. This doesn't look good. No. 1,100 sheep follow the one that goes up, you know, and then the rest of them fall over. But, you know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that 1,100 sheep survived because the first 400 broke their fall. You know what? Here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. Over and over and over again in the scripture, we are compared to sheep. Praise the Lord. Right? We've got a lot of living up to do. I mean, even though this story is comical, there's a lesson to be learned here. So I want you to do is turn with me to two passages of Scripture. Romans 12, 1 through 2 is our theme verse for the series. I want you to go there. And then I want you to also turn to Galatians 5. All right, so we're going to hit Galatians 5 a little bit later. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's our theme verse. What I'd like for us to do is to read this together out loud. And then we'll keep going from there. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Thank you. Our zoom in of the scripture for today, it starts right at the beginning of verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, I have to admit, 1,500 sheep going over a cliff one by one is kind of funny. I mean, but it's also sad at the same time. They didn't have enough sense to realize that the crowd was leading them to their death. These sheep didn't have enough sense to realize that the crowd was leading them to their death. And I mean, the thing that I have to consider is what makes us different than the 1,100 sheep that didn't get it, or the 1,499 sheep that didn't realize that the crowd was doing this to them. What makes us, as we sit here, any different? You know? Because I have to ask you this question. When are we going to realize that when we conform to the pattern of this world, we are no different than sheep being led over a cliff? In order to understand what Paul's really saying here about conformity, we need to do a little bit of hard digging. We need to dig deeper into the scripture. And we need to understand really the Greek here. Well, it's all Greek to me, right? But we need to understand and go deeper into the Greek to understand what Paul's really trying to communicate in his message. So this is basically what it would say. If we pull out the Greek and we take these words in the beginning part of this second verse, this is what it would say. Do not be molded, formed, framed, or pressed into a form, a cookie cutter, or perception of reality in this age or this time. Before, when I would read this passage, I would look at it and I would think that it would say, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. I would always take it to mean the things that we did, the patterns that were set up. You know, you do this, A, B, C, D, or 1, 2, and 3. That's the way I always took this scripture to mean, the pattern of this world. But that's not what Paul means here. That's not what he's saying. When we understand the Greek, we can understand that the pattern he's talking about is the pattern that shapes you. It's not even just the pattern that shapes you, but it's also recognizing the pattern that's not being shaped, that God wants to shape in you, and the frame in which God works. One Greek scholar defined the world or evil ages, which are interchangeable in this understanding. When it talks about the world, it's actually literally talking about the evil ages. It says here that that floating mass of opinions, thoughts, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations at any time current in the world, which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale, and again, inevitably, to exhale. So the question for us to consider this morning is, it's not if the world is shaping you. The question is, what is the world shaping in you? We have to get past this thinking that if the world is shaping us, we're past that. The world is shaping us. So it's not a matter of if the world is shaping us, but what is the world shaping in us? Reminds me of a story I heard about a man who was out carrying a sandwich board, walking up and down the streets of Philadelphia. And on one side of the sandwich board, it said, "I'm a fool for Christ." You know, people were condescending, they were snickering, you know, and there were sneers on their face as they passed. But you could see the sneers quickly wiped away as they looked back at the other side of the sandwich board. And the other side read, "Whose fool are you?" A great linking verse for what I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to say, is found in 1 Corinthians 3:18. And I love the link that's made here. So it says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age," which again, meaning the world, if you think you're wise by the standards of the world, "you should become fools so that you may become wise." You see, in God's economy, it's totally different. It's not the same. What He desires for us looks completely different than what the world desires for us. And it has to. Because if it was to look the same, I think we would all be in a lot of trouble. Right? So in regard to that thought, I want you to picture the same person walking down the street. And they've got the sandwich board. And on one side you read, and it says, "I'm shaped by Christ." Right? And as you walk past that person with the sandwich board, you turn around to read the other side. And the question is, what is shaping you? I'm shaped by Christ. What is shaping you? Now, it'd be easy for us to preach an entire message on do not conform to the pattern of this world. But again, we need to ask the tough question this morning. What does this have to say about His will? Why did God lead us to Romans 12, 1 and 2 to talk about His will? I don't want to beat around the bush this morning, and I really want to just give you the information as plain as I believe Paul is telling us. Because in his letter, he's telling us that we can't, if we choose not to live by God's will, then we're going to be living by another standard. And realistically, if you want to know or live by God's will, you need to be shaped by God and not by the world. The Greek word for conform, when we look at, again, going back to the Greek, we look at the word conform. It refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance that doesn't accurately reflect what's within. That's what conform is. When he says don't conform, he's meaning don't walk around with the mask that the world wants you to wear that looks like everybody else's mask. He says don't conform to that. Don't allow what's on the outside be what people think is the real you instead of looking at really what's within. There's so many times in my life that I hid under a mask. I mean, I hid under a mask all the time. The masks that the world wanted me to wear. The mask that looked at like everyone else's mask. When all God really wanted to do was deal and love the person under the mask. I spent so much time trying to cover up how God made me. I spent so much time trying to tell the world, "Look, I look just like you. I look like everyone else. So if I look like everyone else, then I don't have to worry about dealing with maybe some of the things that God's calling me to deal with." Because God doesn't want us to just focus on the mask that we wear. He wants to get to what's under the mask. Paul was very bold in his letter to the early church regarding how the world was trying to mold us, how the world was trying to conform us. He gave us a pretty exhaustive list, not exclusive, but very thorough, this list of what the world wants to shape in our lives. So when we look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21, this is what it reads. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the one thing that when I did my study on this particular passage, I started to realize that Paul was linking this passage to other letters that he was about to write or other letters that he had already written to help us understand. He was telling them very clearly, you can't live by the way the world wants you to live. You can't be molded by the world because this, when you look at the screens, this is the way the world wants to mold you. This is it's telling you that this is the way to live. And I can be honest with you this morning and tell you pretty confidently that if you live in this way, you're in for a world of hurt. A world of hurt. And the amazing thing for us this morning is God is saying, don't allow this to shape you, but allow me to shape you. How could we ever hear God's will for our life if we're listening through the earpiece of the world? How would we ever hear that? That's like ice skating in wet cement. You're going to go nowhere fast. If you really want to hear God's will for your life, you need to listen through a different set of ears. And it can't be through the earpiece of the world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Again, that's the shaping. Here we go, verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If you want to know what it means to live forever, to have eternal life, it means to give your life to Christ. But that's not just as simple as saying, Lord, I invite you into my heart. You know, tiny little Jesus comes in with his little broom and he cleans up your heart. That's the way I always thought of it. Little tiny baby Jesus, you know, or whatever, comes in and he cleans up your heart and this is where he lives. And it's more than that. It's not about this invitation. It's about saying, I'm no longer going to live the way the world tells me to live. I'm going to live by your ways. If you want to live eternally, it says it right here. The world's ways pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And the thing is, that's kind of scary, but hopefully it's not too scary because we tend to think to ourselves at this point, ooh, wait a minute, we've been trying to find God's will, but if I can't find God's will, how will I know if I'm doing it? So how will I know if I will live forever? Let's not get confused on this. It really is kind of simple to think about. He says, this is the world's way, right? Which we've already talked. This is my way. If you follow my way, you're going to be at the center of my what? My will. And if you live for me and you live in my ways, you will be in my will. If you're in my will, then guess what? You have the opportunity of accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. It goes farther than just a prayer. I want you to hear that this morning. And for many of us, many of you in this room have already prayed this prayer, right? You've already have done this invitation. You've already have accepted Christ. But the problem is we've gotten so far removed from that moment that we've now been kind of shaped by the world again instead of being shaped by Him. I never realized it before, but the scripture is clear about how to hear God's will for our life. So it's no wonder Paul sets a course for a radical transformation of ourselves before we can hear God's will. Look at this. This is Romans 12, 1-2, just broken down. Number one, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Number two, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Number three, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These three key areas are areas that Paul says you have to deal with first. Before God can really shape his will in your life, you've got to be willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Last week, Teresa Rogers reminded me of something that my professor, and actually one of her professors, used to say all the time. The problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. Right? That's the problem with the living sacrifice. They keep trying to crawl off the altar. But you have to be willing to do that. You have to be willing to say, God, I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to live as a living sacrifice to you. And you have to be willing to say, I'm not going to conform to the pattern of this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Then, right, as we covered in the first Sunday, then, after that, then, you will be able to test and approve God's will. And let's not forget what his will is. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's what? Perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect. So in order to hear God's will, you have to be willing to step up to the plate of his ways. I love using the analogy of the field of dreams to help us understand God's will. In the 1989 movie, Kevin Costner plays a novice farmer named Ray Kinsella. One day, while walking through his cornfield, he hears a voice. If you build it, he will come. If you remember, Ray begins to speak to this voice. If I build what? Who will come? Right? And it's amazing. What does he do? He cuts down his entire cornfield to build a baseball field. But after he gets done building his field, the voice returns and it says, ease his pain. Again, Ray, thinking the task was done, he asks, whose pain? I've built it, and he's come, or so I think he has. Now I'm supposed to ease his pain. Whose pain? After he goes and he finds the man whose pain he's to ease, he gets the final instruction, go the distance. At this point, Ray doesn't question the voice because the voice hasn't led him astray at this point. The reason I love this analogy is because how Ray received the message. And I don't mean the voice, but I do mean the order. You see, Ray didn't receive the second task until he completed the first one. And he didn't receive the last task until he completed the second task. And what would happen if the voice gave him all the instructions all at once? What happens if all of a sudden Ray was walking in the cornfield and the voice says to him, if you build it, he will come. Ease his pain. Go the distance. What would have happened? He probably would have gotten frustrated. He for sure would have gotten scared, thinking, how am I going to do that? And he would have been confused. And he probably wouldn't have even ventured down the first road of building it if he would have tried to take all that in all at one time. The whole time while Ray is trying to follow the will of the voice, he has his brother-in-law, Mark, which represents the world, whispering in his ear, telling him that he's crazy. And that if he doesn't plant the corn and he doesn't grow corn and that field doesn't produce something of value, then the bank's going to foreclose on him. He's close to bankruptcy and he's invested all he had into this field. But Ray was being shaped by something much different. He didn't care about the mold the world was trying to force him into. He was more concerned about what was being shaped in his heart. He could have done what many of us do when God says, Steve, I really want you to do something for me. And our first response is, well, tell me what it is and I'll tell you if I'll do it. Right? But what a sad way to live. Living outside of the adventure of knowing that God has incredible things in store for you. And I want you to hear me say this morning. God is more interested in you knowing him than you knowing the ending. He is way more interested in you knowing him than you knowing the ending. He wants you to live in full abandonment for him, not because you're aspiring to what might be, but because you're aspiring to what he has for you in the now. To live abandoned to him. You see, Jesus knows that the world will try to shape us. He knows this, but his desire is for us to be shaped in a completely different way. Now, I don't want you to hear this morning that we are to be enemies of the world, because we have to remember Christ's prayer for us in the garden. This is John 17. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He tells them that you are going to be planted in the middle of this world. But he's crying out to his Father minutes before he's about to go to the cross. And he's saying, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I want to remind you this morning that we serve a God who fights for you. And he fights for the shaping of your heart. He fights the world off. And as the world fights, he fights against it. But we have to be reminded that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he's not going to delay. He's not off waiting to show you the plan or holding the plan back. He wants to be your help. He wants to be your guide. He wants to shape you. He wants to mold you. He wants to make you. And he wants to reveal his perfect plan in you this morning. So let us stand now as we close and we sing a song that I hope is going to help solidify in your hearts that he is a God who is just so desiring to be with us and to show up every time. Amen? Amen.
Falls are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my refuge and strength always, always.
This week, I want you to focus on the fact that the world's ways and God's ways are not the same. And the world will try to fight to form you and to mold you into something that will never last. It will always perish and fall away. But God desires the same way to be able to mold you and make you into what he has created you to be. And that's an amazing promise. Well, this morning I need to kind of have us dismiss a little bit differently. Our children have a little bit of a surprise for the moms. If you have children downstairs in the kids church area, we're going to release you now. So if you can hear me right now and you have a child downstairs, we're going to go ahead and ask you to leave. So not that we don't love you, but we're going to ask you to leave. Because they have something special they'd like to do downstairs. For us, I'm going to pronounce a blessing over us, a benediction. And then, we just want to encourage you, come back and join us Wednesday night for prayer meeting. If you can be here, 7:00, it's a powerful time of prayer. And then, if not, we'll see you here next week. So join me as we close in our benediction. And so Trinity family, if you can say this with me, let's say this together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.